Luther's Small Catechism. Today, if you look at the top of your study sheet, we are beginning a six-week study of all the principles of the Reformation: grace, Christ, faith, Scripture, justification, and sacraments. We're going to do this for 6 weeks. I will record everything in the PowerPoint and put it on the webpage if you are out of town or not here. And we're going to have brief clips from LCMS President Matt Harrison, a walking tour of Wittenberg. I'm going to show you two of his videos about the Reformation, each of them about 2 minutes long, because we're preparing for the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And October 29th, Peter Scare, our first vicar, will be here from the seminary in Fort Wayne. He will preach that day here. He will do Bible class about the Reformation, and then he's going to be the preacher at the festival service, which involves 25 churches at Messiah that afternoon at 4 o'clock. So please put that on your calendar. Sunday, October 29th at 4 o'clock at Messiah. I am overseeing the service, but it involves the district president, all of the circuit visitors. We're going to have each church march in with a banner. It'll be fantastic, about an hour and 15 minutes long, with a light supper afterwards. This is the seal of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Those of you who took Latin in school remember sola scriptura, grace alone, scripture alone, sola gratia, which is grace alone, and sola fide, which is faith alone. And in the center it says, Jesus Christus Dominus est, Jesus Christ is Lord. So, as today, we begin with grace. And next week we'll do Christ, etc. for 6 weeks. So, we'll be looking at all these texts. Every one of these has the word grace in it. What is grace? That's what it looks like in Greek. Charis, which is grace. Goodwill, loving kindness and favor, undeserved love, the merciful kindness by which God, exerting His holy influence upon our souls, turns them to Christ, grants them salvation, keeps, strengthens, and increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to the exercise of the Christian virtues. It's kind of an expanded definition of the basic word, which means undeserved love, charis, grace. And we'll look at a really neat definition of grace alone by Joel Otto, who is a professor in the Wisconsin Synod, and I took this from their webpage, and also what the formula of Concord from the Book of Concord says about it. And lots of stained glass windows in people's churches will have grace alone. I don't know what window this is, what church this is at, focusing on grace alone. That's what it looks like in Latin, sola gratia. And of course, grace is what happened on the cross. And if you compare Mount Sinai to Mount Calvary, Mount Sinai is where the law was given, the Ten Commandments, what God demanded. And Mount Calvary then is grace, what God provided. So you're familiar with these verses, Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2, we'll look at that today. By grace you've been saved. And at the end of services that do not have the Old Testament benediction that the Levites gave, the Lord bless you and keep you, we use this as the other benediction, which is called the apostolic benediction, which is at the end of 2 Corinthians, which begins with grace, love, and fellowship. And countless windows in churches, the hand for the Father, the lamb for Jesus, and then the dove for the Holy Spirit. So we'll begin with a prayer, and then I'm going to click on, we're going to watch two videos to start with. They're only like 2 minutes long, so they're very, very short. And Matt Harrison is going to kind of go through key things concerning the Reformation, and also he does a walking tour of Wittenberg, where he's actually walking through the streets of Wittenberg. That'll begin next week, and the cameras are following him as he's visiting the Luther sites. And so we'll show two or three clips throughout these 6 weeks, and they'll all be relatively short, two or three minutes. So let's begin with prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ by which we are saved. May we hold forth to the next generation grace alone, which can be found only in Jesus Christ alone. Bless our study today and our children and families. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now I got to click to the next part here, and hopefully it'll just start when I click on it. There we go.
Hi, I'm Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Welcome to the celebration of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. It's all about Jesus. You know, Luther got up and walked the 6 or 8 minute walk down to the end of his town in Wittenberg, and he posted his 95 theses on the castle church door. Within weeks, they'd been translated into many languages and spread all over the European world. You see, at the time of Luther, people were coming to visit the castle church because there were relics of this saint and that saint. And by spending time in veneration of these relics, you believed you could lessen your time of punishment in purgatory on your way to heaven. John Tetzel would come to town, and he would bring a parade of people and cry out, "As soon as the coin in the copper clings, the soul from purgatory springs." Luther knew it was all about Jesus and his cross. In the castle church, there were 17 side altars for pastors to be saying the Mass continually by themselves, day and night, funded by endowments, to try to earn heaven for the living and the dead. Luther changed everything. The first thesis of the 95 Theses says, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ says repent, he wills that the entire life of the Christian be one of repentance. And so the whole trajectory of Christianity was changed from what I do, what we do to earn God's favor, to what Christ has done for us. Everything Christ has done for us. When we go to church, Christ serves us with forgiveness, gives us the word preached, his body and blood for forgiveness. We're baptized for forgiveness. We're reminded of our baptism. And as Luther said, God doesn't need your good works, your neighbor does. And so leaving church, we turn and serve our neighbor out of pure thankfulness for grace. It's a wonderful anniversary, the greatest Reformation anniversary ever. And it's a great moment to be exactly who we are, confessing Jesus Christ and his cross and salvation in no one else, and not by works, lest any man should boast. God bless you, and welcome. It's still all about Jesus.
And that's the theme for our Reformation. It's all about Jesus. Now, before I click to the next video, I have to turn the volume up because I notice the next one is the volume isn't quite as loud. And we all, those of us who know Matt Harrison, joke that he's the Lutheran Teddy Roosevelt. He looks like Teddy Roosevelt. That guy is one big dude. He's about 6'4", 6'3", and he's big guy, okay? So he's a big Teddy Roosevelt because Teddy Roosevelt is not that big. So let me turn the volume up just a little bit, excuse me, for the next one. And then it's another 2 minute video, and then we'll close with a video at the end of class too. So let me click on this one.
October 31st, 1517 was when Martin Luther posted his famous 95 Theses. That day has been observed ever since at the time when the Lutheran Reformation began. And the place? The city of Wittenberg, Germany. This view of Wittenberg from about the last decade of Luther's life is a woodcut on three blocks. It shows the city with the Elbe River in front. On the far left of this picture is a wooden bridge. Somewhat to the right of that is the castle of the Prince Elector of Saxony and the castle church where Luther nailed his theses. East of the marketplace and in about the middle of this picture, towering over the other buildings, is the city church, St. Mary's. To the right of that lies Elector Frederick's pride and joy, the university, which he founded in 1502. To the extreme right are the houses where Luther and his colleague Philip Melanchthon eventually lived. Shortly after, Luther transferred to the Augustinian Monastery in Wittenberg in 1511. His superior, John Schaupitz, told him that he ought to complete studies for the doctorate in theology. By that time, Luther had been a friar for 6 years and a priest for only 4. Luther protested. All the work involved would kill him. Schaupitz smiled and said, "That's all right. The Lord needs learned men in heaven too." Joking aside, though, Stauffitz was killing two birds with one stone. He was recruiting someone to take over his own teaching duties at the university, and he was giving the spiritually troubled Luther a wide open venue to find the answers his soul craved.
Okay. And we'll have two other short ones at the end, so let's go ahead and Bobby, turn the light back on. And welcome everybody, and let's begin. Let's jump right to it, and I'll leave about 5 minutes. There's two minute videos of Dr. Harrison again at the very end that I want to show. So, we've already looked at the definition of grace, and we'll read what the professor wrote in a second. What we need to do is read all these verses on grace. So let's begin with the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, verse 14. And Jesus himself, and John the Baptist, I should say, uses this. So this is actually John, the evangelist, not John the Baptist. John, the writer of the Gospel, is writing these words. And John 1, 14 through 17. Raymond, do you have that?
Sure. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ."
Perfect description of the difference between the law and the gospel. That the law was given through Moses, that's the law. And then grace came and truth through Jesus, which is the gospel. And John the Baptist bore witness that the one who came after him, Jesus was 6 months younger than him here on earth, actually came before him because Jesus was the Son of God in eternity, and he is the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So right off the bat, this is the first time the word grace is used in the book of John. We see that grace is found in the person of Jesus Christ. That's where grace is found. So let's keep going. Romans chapter 1, 1 through 7. And Nils, do you have that? Are you getting to it?
"Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God, in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ."
Now, that phrase is repeated, I think, in every single epistle. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians of Paul, grace and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Almost exactly that way. Grace, which is undeserved love, and then therefore we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you notice when he was reading, he said in verse 5, we've received grace and apostleship. He's speaking about his role as an apostle, which we can no longer have any apostles. They all passed away. But Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. He was not one of the 12. He was chosen later by Jesus to be the apostle to the Gentiles. So grace and apostleship. And you see, again, that's why the theme for Missouri Synod's Reformation celebration is it's all about Jesus. Because every time you see the word grace, it's not some abstract term. It is in the person of Jesus we see grace incarnate. He talks about his incarnation in verse 3. If you look at verse 3, his Son, that is God's Son, that's his deity, but he was descended from David according to his flesh. So as a man, he was of the royal line of David. So he's God and he's man. He's declared to be the Son of God in power, so he is true God. and the spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, that's his humanity. It was his humanity he had to be raised from the dead. So you see, going back and forth between his deity and his humanity, then in him we've received grace. The reason I'm connecting Jesus with grace is that people can take the word grace in the unbelieving world and turn it into just undeserved love and think, hey, you know, it works. If you just are kind to people, you're gonna succeed in life, okay? Well, that's taking the concept of grace, ripping it out of the New Testament, and just using it as an earthly way to manipulate people. You know, how to win friends and influence people. If you're nice to people, they'll be nice to you more often than not. And be graceful to people, they'll give you grace, which, of course, is true. But it's rooted in Christ. And so for Christians, grace is Jesus. Jesus is grace. Now turn to the third chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 3 is the huge justification section, along with Romans 6 and Romans 8. Highlighting for Luther and for all of us, and by the way, it was a reading, you would have seen this if you watched the movie on Luther, it was the phrase, a person, therefore a person is righteous through faith, that the light went on for Luther and he felt like he was born again. He'd been trying to earn God's righteousness, and then suddenly the Holy Spirit turned the light on and he realized, whoa, I am righteous by having faith in Jesus' righteousness for me. It's a gift that's given, completed. And the light went on and he finally understood the gospel, and in a lot of ways that is what began the whole Reformation, when the light went on. Well, it didn't just go on for Luther. It's exactly what Paul taught. It's always what the church taught. It's what St. Augustine taught too. So it's always been the teaching of the church. So someone read for us Romans 3, 21 through 28. Steve, who could read that for us? Okay, Diane back there. Romans 3, 21 through 28, please.
But now, the righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ, for all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that came in Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because of his forbearance, he had left the sins committed before him unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus.
And then verse 27, yeah, just verse 20. Well, okay, that's our main focus today. So, yeah, verse 27 is kind of adding on about works. So if you look at verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Christ for all who believe, Jesus' righteousness is credited to our account. It's like you had an empty bank account, and God completely filled the bank account with the righteousness of Jesus. And you can't add anything to it, because it's completely filled to the brim with Jesus' righteousness. You see the law in verse 23, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we see the gospel in verse 24, justified by his grace as a gift. And then there's two words here, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, and in verse 25, propitiation by his blood. Redemption would be, there's a slave in the auction block, and Jesus says, I'm going to purchase that slave with my own blood. I'm going to redeem and buy back that slave. And the word propitiation comes from the Holy of Holies in the temple, when over the Ark of the Covenant, the priest would sprinkle the blood of the Lamb over the Ark on the Day of Atonement. And propitiate means God saw the blood over the Ark, because inside the Ark were the Ten Commandments, which we've broken. And the Ark covered it. And the Ark was a symbol of Jesus and his blood. And propitiation and atonement meant the sprinkled blood of Jesus, of course, on the cross. And so then he goes on to say then, that he declares us justified who has faith in Jesus. That's the principle of the Reformation. We are justified by grace through faith. So we say it that way. Justified by grace through faith. Because you have to believe it to actually be saved. We don't teach universalism. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Whoever believes in him will be saved. But people must believe it. If they don't believe it, they will not be saved. But justification is the object of our faith. It's not the result of our faith. We proclaim Jesus the atoning sacrifice, and the Holy Spirit brings people to faith in that sacrifice, again, by grace. And then one more from Romans chapter 5, 1 and 2. If you really want to understand grace, you need to read the whole book of Romans and the whole book of Galatians. Those are the two main epistles that shaped the whole Reformation of the church, because both of those say over and over again, a man cannot be declared righteous by works, only by grace through faith. So Paul says in Romans 5, 1 and 2, therefore, meaning concluding from what he's just written before, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. There is nothing here about purgatory. There's nothing about purchasing your way into heaven. And so Luther, when the light went on, this is why he ended up posting the 95 Theses and just saying, enough of this stuff. We don't need the Pope. We don't need councils. We don't need indulgences. There's no place called purgatory. It doesn't exist. We proclaim grace alone, faith alone, and Scripture alone, and that began the whole Reformation. So that's why, if you didn't watch the movie on Tuesday, go to pbs.org, type in Martin Luther, the idea that changed the world, and you can stream it anytime you want from the PBS webpage. And it's kind of more like it's a documentary and acting at the same time, which I'm glad they did that. It wasn't just like a movie, but it had Matt Harrison talks, a lot of other people talk, and it's a documentary combined with acting, and mostly Missouri Synod people. And so it's just fantastic that it was on PBS. Okay, now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. And lo and behold, you're going to see just what I said. What is called the apostolic benediction, which is totally Trinitarian. 2 Corinthians 13, 14. Now, at the end of the order of Vespers, at the end of the order of Matins, and some of the other services, I will speak this benediction instead of the Old Testament one, which is the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you. This is called the apostolic benediction. And see the Trinity here. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, that is the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And it's at the end of the book. And so the benediction is at the end of the service, not at the beginning, not in the middle. But at the end, it echoes how it's used in the epistles. And of course, what's beautiful about here, you've got the three words, grace, love, fellowship. The Greek word for fellowship is koinonia, which is connected to Holy Communion in the New Testament. Grace, undeserved love, the full name of Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord is his deity. Jesus is who he is as man, Yeshua. Christ is actually his office. Christ is not a name. Christ is like governor, congressman. It means Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ. Then you have the love, and that's the word agape. So grace is charis, undeserved love. Love is the agape word, which is love that's only giving, expecting nothing in return. And every time he says God here, he's referring to, of course, God the Father. And then the fellowship, which is the koinonia, the oneness, the communion. You could say the communion of the Holy Spirit, which is what the old King James says. Same thing. And then, it's not just up there in the heavens, be with you all. And if he was Okie, he'd say, be with y'all. Or be with all y'all. Okay? And so, with everyone. Okay, now, Ephesians chapter 2 is memorized by all of us in confirmation class. We study this in my adult instruction class. And, you know, if a person only had one verse to memorize to understand grace, this would be it. Now, most people have just memorized verses 8 and 9. But you notice, verses 8 and 9 is justification. Verse 10 is sanctification. A good tree bears good fruit. Where a good tree is justification, bearing fruit is sanctification, good works. And so, first he talks about our justification by grace, and then he talks about we are his workmanship made for good works. So, one of the accusations made against Luther is, if you start giving grace away free, people won't serve God anymore. They'll think, oh, I got to get out of jail free card. And Luther said, nothing could be further from the truth. Once people know they've been forgiven, they will want to serve their neighbor. Not because they're getting beat over their head, but because that's now who they are. And so Lutherans held forth the wonder of good works, but they're not. We do good works, remember this, not in order to be saved, but because we are saved. You see the difference? And Luther said, we are saved by grace alone, but we are saved by faith alone, but faith is never alone. There will always be works flowing from faith. So summary for us, Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. You got that, Tammy? And then read verse 10.
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
So when you read this, you think Luther was just holding out what Paul taught. How could the people have been so blind? Well, the people were told not to read their Bibles. They didn't have Bibles in their homes, and they did what the Catholic Church told them. And so people weren't reading this in their own language. So you know, one of the great things that happened was when they kidnapped Luther after he went to the Diet of Worms, his own people kidnapped him because there was a price on his head. Emperor Charles condemned him to death. So there was a price on his head, but he said, I'll give you free journey back to Wittenberg. Frederick the Prince had him kidnapped and hidden in a castle for 9 months, the Wartburg Castle. And nobody knew where Luther was. He let his hair grow out. They called him a soldier. They called him Knight George. Nobody knew where Luther was in all of Europe. Maybe he's dead. They didn't know. Luther was such a genius, blessed by God. During 9 months, he translated the whole New Testament from Greek into German. It's still one of the best translations ever. Talk about a man who the Holy Spirit blessed. 9 months he translated the Matthew to Revelation out of the Greek into German. Amazing. And because he wanted people to read it in their own language. And so one of the things we know that helped Reformation was the invention of the printing press. So now with the printing press, when he wrote the 95 Theses, they started printing these, and within 10 days they were all over Europe and the common man was reading them. Then people started owning their own Bibles. Of course, they were really expensive in time, and a father could read in German these words to his children. And then the catechism was printed in German. This is why the church opposed him, because the common man, now, wait a minute, that's not what the Bible teaches. I'm saved by grace through faith. And then, of course, this movement of the Reformation, that it just kept rolling, and that's why we're celebrating the 500th anniversary. Not because we're glorifying Luther, but we're glorifying the fact that God used him to bring to light what the Bible has said all along. This is nothing that we made up. Bobby?
Well, I was just going to say, we went to that Bible museum a while ago. They talked about how
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yes, and 100 years before Luther, Jan Hus, who was almost exactly like Luther in what he taught, salvation by grace, and wanted people to have the Bible in their own language, was burned at the stake. For just what you guys have right here, he was burned at the stake for you being able to have the Bible in your own language. And now that is a martyr for the faith. Yes, Barb?
I was amazed that, you know, he translated the Bible, but he didn't have
He had an ink pen and paper, but he did have a copy of the Greek New Testament with him, and he had been trained by Melanchthon in Greek. And the reason why it was such an amazing translation is he wanted to put the Bible in the language of the farmer, of the mother, of the peasant. He didn't use complicated words. He wanted a mother to be able to understand when Virgin Mary nursed Jesus. And the farmer could understand what we're reading. And so he tried to write it in the language of the common people. Yes? The movie, yeah.
That cardinal was talking about a kind of corruption in the church.
Right.
Don't they believe the Pope is infallible?
Yes, it was kind of ironic that they had Archbishop Dolan from out of New York, an arch-Catholic archbishop, spoke quite a bit in this documentary. I'm only half okay with that. The Roman Catholic Church realized how ridiculous those indulgences were, which, by the way, paid for St. Peter's Vatican, was built with indulgences. That's a beautiful church. I've been in it. But it was paid for on the backs of peasants to pay for that. In the higher up in the Catholic Church, they realized that Luther was really onto something. Okay? But they still believe that the Pope is infallible. And in the Roman Catholic Church, the Pope's authority stands on the level of the Scriptures. And that's why we're not Catholics. So the bishop didn't say that. I think they probably thought it'd be a good thing to have a Catholic talking so people would realize that Lutherans are not some weird sect. Because Luther never wanted to start a church. He was a faithful Roman Catholic. But anyway, pretty much everything he said in that movie was correct, what the bishop said. But they obviously weren't going there, that the Catholic Church still teaches it today, that you have to listen to the Pope. And the Catholic Church still teaches that works are part of your salvation. So, that's why we're not Catholics. Yes?
Say, just a comment on your Bible. When I lived in Germany, if you wanted to go find a good Bible, that was typically the translation was called the Martin Luther. So you find that translation still today.
They still use it today.
It's the Martin Luther Bible.
Yeah. And I imagine, I don't really know German that well, I imagine it might be like for a German, it might be for like for us reading King James.
My father-in-law, that's his German Bible.
Yeah. And he did that when he was in prison. He was in prison. Okay. Well, I'm in prison. I'll translate the whole Bible. Not the whole Bible, the New Testament.
He wasn't really in prison, was he?
No, he was in a castle with his friends, but he couldn't really get out. And so we'll be learning more about that during the weeks to come, because we'll show little snippets of Matt Harrison walking through Wittenberg. Okay, I don't want to run out of time here, so I'll tell you what, let's skip to Titus chapter 2. Not going to have time to look at all of these. We'll skip 2 Timothy and go to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. See, who's got that for us? Titus 2, 11 through 14. Barb, go ahead and read that.
For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present day. While we wait for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good.
Okay, so here you see again the combination of grace and works. The grace of God has appeared in verse 11, bringing salvation to all people. That's in the person of Christ. Then jump down to verse 13. We're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. By the way, that's also His deity and His humanity. So He is our great God, but Savior was the man who died on the cross. So that's affirming His deity and humanity. He gave Himself to redeem us. And so now that we're redeemed, we don't live lawless lives. The people accuse Luther that, you know, people will be lawless now. No. When you understand the grace of Christ, you will not be lawless, but we are purified and zealous for good works. And then jumping to verse 12, we renounce ungodliness and worldly pleasures and live controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And so all kinds of terrible things were said about Luther. He was faithful. He got married to Katie, had six kids, adopted all these children. But then all the people called him a whoremonger and a louse and a drunk. I mean, he was called all kinds of scandalous things which simply weren't true. Anything they could do to try to shut him up. Then go to 1 Peter 5.
Yes, sir. Yes. One question. Did he realize, though, that
he did not realize that when he started. He did not realize there would end up being all these denominations. In fact, they had a really good quote there that Luther was appalled when they started calling people that followed him Lutherans. He was appalled by that. He was. All he wanted to do was reform the Catholic Church. To get the Pope to admit there's no purgatory, indulgences are a waste of time, all we need is Christ alone. That is why Luther kept the liturgy, kept the sacraments, kept the creeds. We're part of the historic Christian church. We are not some sect who went off. And so, did you know if I could click my fingers, you know what my wish would be? That in the last 500 years, we were not called Lutherans. We were called what we are, evangelical Catholics. That's what we are. Because we still use the liturgy, we still have the sacraments. Catholic, small letter C. The word Catholic means the universal church of all ages, not Roman Catholic, not capital R, capital C. Catholic is a good word. It means the universal church of all ages. And evangelical is the gospel. And so really, if you want to know what we are evangelical Catholics is what we are. And so people will wander in and think maybe it's a Catholic church because of all the stuff they see with the robes and the candles, but if they listen to our sermons, they realize we're kind of like Baptists proclaiming the free gospel of Christ, the evangel. So if I could click my fingers, we would not be called Lutherans. It's a tough one to get over because then people think we're some kind of a sect. It was after the Reformation began, it set loose forces that Luther had, you know, you had Zwingli over here, you had Calvin over here, you had the holy rollers over here that are like the Pentecostals today, and what was he going to do? He had no, in fact, he decried the fact that there were so many sects. Yeah, he decried that. Yes?
When did they drop the words, the Catholic Church, I believe in the Catholic Church, and the
confession? You can still say it. You can see in the bottom that it's in italics with the little asterisk at the bottom, the Holy Christian Church. What Luther did was people in his day couldn't get past the fact that they said Catholic, they thought Roman Catholic. And the Catholic Church is the Christian Church of all ages. I don't know exact date of when it happened, but that's why it did happen. It's a shame. It'd be nice to reclaim that word, the Catholic Universal Church. So I don't know the exact timing, but it's because people always thought that meant Roman Catholic Church.
Well, in my time, I was ready.
Yeah. Were you? Yes. Yeah. With the Catholic or the Christian?
Yeah, I believe in the Catholic Church.
Right. Right. And it's a shame that we've kind of lost that, but maybe some of you, it's always been the Holy Christian Church in my time. But there's nothing wrong with Catholic small letter C, as long as you use, you know, small letter C. Okay. And then 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11.
Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. That the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen.
Just showing that Peter also talked about the God of all grace. All the apostles were together on that. By the way, don't let anybody ever tell you that the book of James didn't teach grace, because the book of James, which was the Lord's half-brother, is a topic for another day. James was just saying, if you say you're saved by faith, then you can't turn from your brother who is in need. And so James was reacting to, already in the early church, people were thinking, well, hey, if I'm saved by grace, I can just, you know, live, do whatever I want. Well, how can you, James says, if you're saved by grace and have the love of God, how can you turn your back on your brother who has no coat and is freezing? How can the love of God be in you? So James is kind of like giving us a bracing slap across the face to say, if you're saved by grace, then you will show that by your works for your neighbor. And that's one of the big things that is also a principle of the Reformation, that it's so simple, but how couldn't people see it? God wants your faith. Your brother needs your works. You can't do anything for God. He doesn't need your works. He doesn't need food, water, money. He doesn't need anything. God wants your faith, that you receive his gifts. He wants your faith to be, I receive these gifts in Christ. And now he says, now go out and feed your brother. Your brother needs a coat. Your brother needs water. He needs something to eat. He needs your love and mercy. God gets our faith. Our brother gets our works. And so Luther will learn later on as we go through this study, when he learned the concept of vocation then, that means the light went on. Why was I sitting in the monastery beating myself, thinking good works is me trying to atone for my sin? How selfish could I be? I got out of the monastery. I'm saved by grace, and now a good work is the farmer sowing his seed in the field, and the cobbler fixing your boots, and the woman nursing her baby. That is a good work, doing your vocation. And that revolutionized Europe. And by the way, that also made the Catholic Church mad, because the monasteries and the nunneries began to be emptied. The nuns said, I'm out of here. I'm leaving the convent. And the priests left. And one of the funniest stories, of course, is how Luther then started being matchmaker and marrying them off, because they all showed up at Luther's door and he said, we want to serve Jesus. So I say, okay, you priest number one, you marry nun number two. And then he just started matchmaker until he got to Katie von Bora. Katie von Bora, he kept setting up this man, and I don't want to marry him. She was a nun. How about this man? Who do you want to marry? She said, you. Sorry, me? And all of his friends said, Luther, put your money where your mouth is. You're telling everybody that it's okay for pastors to be married? You get married. Okay. So they weren't in love. He married Catherine von Bora. They fell deeply in love. They had six kids, and all, he called her Dr. Katie. He called her Dr. Katie. Whatever, you know, she took care of the house, she took care of the orchard, she took care of the farm, all the kids. She had to feed all these people. Luther would just invite people to dinner, and all of a sudden 25 people would be there. She had to feed all these people, okay? And the table talks of Luther are, all the students wouldn't be eating their food. They were writing down everything Luther was saying. And Katie would say, Father Luther, tell them to stop writing and eat their dinner. I cooked all this food, and the food's getting cold because they're already, everything. And he got himself in trouble because he said things at the table talks that they're not official theological statements. He would just blow it. A lot of them you can't repeat in mixed company. He's just having dinner. Well, I'll tell you who the Pope is. The Pope is a... The guys are running down. The Pope is a... You can imagine what he said. Pope is a... Father Luther says, the Pope is a... Fill in the blanks. You know? And... So the table talks, those who are maturing your faith, it is a blast to read the table talks. When you realize it's just Luther at the supper table. We used to sit around at the dorms and read table talks as seminary students for fun. The crazy things he says. So this is another little...
This object was around long before...
Can you turn the light off, please?
Before. It housed a relic, which literally is something that is left over. As the shape suggests, inside is a piece of arm bone, purported to be the leftover from the Apostle James, the brother of John. Legend had it that although James was killed in Palestine, he was buried in Spain. Many people made the long pilgrimage to his supposed grave, but not everyone could afford to do so. Yet they could view a relic from a touring collection like this one, or they could make a shorter trip to visit an established collection of relics closer to home. If they did, the church assured them at the time, their number of days in purgatory could be greatly reduced. Luther opposed the relic cult, of course. For one thing, the claims about the authenticity of the relics were dubious, to say the least. There was a joke that enough pieces of the true cross were around in German lands to build an entire house. Luther himself joked that there were 18 apostles buried in Germany alone. Luther came to see, on the other hand, that grace, the undeserved, forgiving love of God, comes on account of the finished work of Christ. And it comes through God's Word. It doesn't come through pieces of the cross or bones of the saints, even if these were genuine. Luther said, I praise the relic of the Word, and I do love it heartily. But a skirt, body, leg, bone, arm, or head of a dead saint, I cannot praise at all, for they are not any use to us.
And the reason why that was radical is the church made a lot of money off those relics. If you went to Wittenberg to see all these relics, you had to put all kinds of money in the little collection plate to even look at these relics. So when he said get rid of the relics, this was removing a huge income stream for the Catholic Church, okay? And there's the last one.
When Dominican monk John Tetzel was selling indulgences in 1517, he would come into town with great fanfare, and he would preach, as soon as the coin in the coffer rains, the soul from purgatory springs. This was the kind of receptacle he was referring to, a 16th century indulgence chest. During the Middle Ages, churches had offertory boxes, places for the safekeeping of money collected during worship services. As time went by, payments for indulgences were collected in such boxes, too. The people buying the indulgences would personally put their money into the top of the chest. There is an iron mounting on top that frames an opening for coins to go in. It was easy to put money in, but much harder to take it out. This chest from Wittenberg had five locks, so five different key holders had to be present to open the chest. Luther's 95 Theses from 1517 were about indulgences. The church had been claiming that indulgences were a way people could make satisfaction for the temporal penalties incurred by their sins and thereby reduce their time in purgatory. You see, Jesus paid for the eternal punishments, but not the temporal punishments, allegedly. For the moment, Luther was not questioning purgatory, as he soon would. But he knew something was wrong if Christians thought they no longer had to be sorry for their sins because they had, in effect, paid in advance. So he started writing his theses, the first of which says, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ says repent, he wills that the entire life of the Christian be one of repentance.
Okay. And so each week I'll have four little clips that he has about the Reformation, and we'll enjoy kind of a trip going through Wittenberg. And next week is going to be faith alone. And one of the things that shocked Luther was one time a man came to confession and said, I don't have to confess my sins and lead a Christian life. He said, why? Because I just bought this indulgence. It was all rolled up. And I can live how I want now. And Luther said, let me see that indulgence. And Luther started looking at it, and he was scandalized, and that began the whole process of opposing the indulgence. So next week, we've looked at grace alone. Next week, we'll look at faith and some more clips preparing us for the Reformation.
Are there videos on
the videos are actually embedded in the PowerPoint. So if you bring the PowerPoint up and view it, these videos are embedded in the PowerPoint. I figured out how to do that this week. I felt pretty smart. Thank you, Carol. I'm learning. I'm learning how to use this crazy thing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen.